Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries right here in the Northwest region of Arkansas. God bless you and welcome to this live radio broadcast. It's the 12th day of the 12th month in the year 2017, and I want to begin today in Luke chapter 16 because we have been talking about a dispensation. Oh boy, let me do something real quick here. I get myself in all kinds of trouble when I don't do it right. All right, things went a little slow, so what we're going to do, let's see if we can get this right. Hold on, and go, and then slow down, and go. All right, so again, welcome to the broadcast today. We are broadcasting live on the 12th day of the 12th month, and we're excited about what we're going to be studying today. I'm going to be in Luke chapter 16, Luke chapter 16. And the reason why we're going to be studying this particular chapter is because of the necessity of a people preparing themselves to be positioned to steward the next dispensational move of God that the Lord is speaking about to us in our generation. And I do want to continue talking about this dispensational shift that is on the way. There is obviously something that has happened in our world, and we need to touch on every single part of it to understand it. So let's get to Luke chapter 16 and begin there. And I want to begin in verse 1. I read this on Saturday night in our church meeting. And so if you happen to be listening in today and you're saying, well, I've already heard that, well, stick with me and let's see what the Lord will do. Luke chapter 16, verse 1, he said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you may be no longer my steward. Then the steward said within himself, well, what should I do? For my Lord takes away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig, and to beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him and said unto the first, how much do you owe my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, how much do you owe? And he said, well, I owe 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take your bill and write 80 or 80. Now, what this steward did was not just. Obviously, he was deceitful and he was robbing his employer. But in verse 8, Jesus said in the parable, the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely, not in the wisdom of God, but he realized that he was gone and there was nothing he was going to be able to do. So this is what his wisdom led him to do, and he was commended. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Isn't that a sad thing? I mean, to just even consider that. And Jesus went on in verse 9 and said, I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Now, the easy interpretation of that is if you believe you're going to fail, if you don't believe you're going to be walking in the integrity and the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you know you're going to try to survive in this life, well, then go ahead and make friends with the mammon of this world and you know just hang out with the people of this world and get close to them and chum up to them and buddy up to them because you may need them because you're going to fail. Well, I would like to project a different idea that you're not going to fail, that you are going to walk in the light. And even though the wisdom of God is not flourishing in our lives as much as people in the world at this moment, we can trust that God is saying from the throne of heaven, let there be light. But let's move forward. In verse 10, Jesus said, he that is faithful, all right, was this unjust steward faithful? No. The unjust steward was not faithful. He was just wise. He was commended for his subtlety. But Jesus is now directing to the saints of God, and he's saying this to you and I today. And this is where we have to get ourselves kind of primed here to what God is doing in this moment. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. There's a great principle here, and this principle has to be accepted by you and I. As faithful as we are with a little bit is exactly how faithful we are going to be when there's much. How unjust we are with a little bit is how unjust we will be with much. Don't, you know, people fool themselves and they think, well, you know, I'm floundering around down here. I'm not really doing the job right. I'm really not aggressively pursuing, you know, the things that I can on a daily basis. And, you know, I'm not being faithful with the little bit that I have. I'm really not paying attention to it, et cetera, et cetera. But sometime in the future, when the big stuff comes, I'll be faithful with it. You know, I'll do with it what I think is right. And so, the principle, again, is as faithful you are in a little thing is how faithful you'll be in a big thing. For example, if you're not faithful in tithes, in offerings, in your church, wherever you go to church, and again, let me speak from outside the forest here for a moment and just say to you, you go to church somewhere. And so if you're not faithful in the smallest matters like a tithe, giving 10% of all your increase to the Lord's work in your church, how are you ever, when millions come, do you think in your mind, well, when the big stuff comes, I'm going to steward that out and give that? No, you won't. As faithful as you are with a little bit is how faithful you're going to be with a lot. How unjust you are with a little bit. And again, it is unjust not to give your tithe to the Lord. You know, you may think that the tithe and the offering is just a, you know, oh, here we go about money again. But wait a second. That is an economy in the kingdom of God. That is a financial stewardship in the kingdom of God. And the filthy mammon of this world, I mean dollars, I mean money, materialism, you know, that is a little, you know, tiny thing compared to the true riches of the stewardship of the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But again, don't be deceived. If you're not faithful in giving your tithe, and a tithe is like the elementary, smallest, tiny little thing any Christian could do. You go to work, you get a check for $300, you give the Lord $30. I mean, that's simple. And if you haven't been faithful in doing that, you know, please don't have dreams and visions about when the millions come, you're going to give it out. No. I've been in pastoral ministry too long to know that people that have sat around and said they're going to do great things, but they weren't faithful in the little things. Well, you kind of get that, you know, that doesn't work that way. So Jesus is saying, listen now, this isn't about money. This is about stewardship. Watch. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in the much. If, therefore, verse 11, you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon. I mean, just tithes and offerings and givings and material things. If you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? You see, what are the true riches? We've been talking for the last several weeks about a dispensation, which is in the economy of God, something in the heavens is ready to come onto this earth. And the Lord has told us that it is his desire to accelerate his purpose in the earth. And what God is, whenever the heavens are ready to move, whenever God is going to bring something into the earth, he has to have people on earth steward it. In other words, manage it. For example, the 12 apostles were given the stewardship when the Holy Spirit fell out of heaven. And they were now, and that Holy Spirit came and the church grew, but there needed to be stewards and managers, overseers. And so God will always begin the process of raising up the stewards that are going to steward whatever it is that God is bringing into the earth. I mean, even Joseph and Mary stewarded the Son of God, Jesus Christ, when he came into the earth. They were overseers of his life, and they raised him up for a period of time until he went out into the fullness of his ministry. Every move of God, whether it's the Reformation, well, you need to raise up Martin Luther, right? And all these different Bible guys out there to bring about the Protestant Reformation. So someone has to steward it. Our generation, right now, God is foretelling us that there is something the heavens are about to deposit on the earth. It's been concealed in the Old Testament. It's going to be revealed in this new covenant dispensation. And God is saying that I'm raising up managers, I'm raising up stewards, I'm raising up overseers to take care of this move, whatever it is. I mean, we don't know what the move is yet. We're kind of closing in on it. We've got some ideas what it may be, and I'd like to share that today. But the bottom line is that God is about to do something. Now, we know over in Jerusalem right now that there are rockets being fired into Israel. We know that there's a clash with the Palestinians and the Israeli police force. We know that Donald Trump last Wednesday made a move that is provocative. It's provocative not only in Jerusalem, but around the world with leaders. We know what's going on in Alabama with Judge Roy Moore is also another, you know, political thing going on in our world today. We know that the coup is underway that a dear friend told me about today, that 15 or so women are coming out to accuse Donald Trump of sexual harassment. You know, we understand the divisiveness that's going on in our world. We see a world spinning out of control. We are watching, but we also have to know that God said that he has something that he wants to get done. There is something in the eternal purpose of God that he wants to accelerate right now, which means God is telling, because God doesn't do anything unless he first tells the prophets, right? That's written in Amos. God doesn't do anything until he first reveals it to the prophets, because the prophets declare it to the people so the people can get ready for what's happening. Now, I do believe that God's voice has been in the earth warning people of the coming war. Prepare for war, get ready for the collapse of a nation, get ready, and don't be caught off guard by the peace and safety, you know, message that's out there, peace and prosperity, to keep the church alive and well and alert and watchful and, you know, to having their vigil. But now God is saying that he's going to do something to accelerate his purpose. That means he's going to deposit something on earth, and yet he needs stewards. And so Jesus here in Luke 16 is talking about the stewards. He's saying, and here's the clue. Everything that you're doing in your life right now is a test. Everything I'm doing in my life right now is a test. Am I being faithful with the little bit that God has given me? Am I doing the right thing with the little bit God has given me, whether it's the gift of the Holy Spirit that's been given unto me, whether it's giving my tithes and my offerings, or just doing the things that God calls me to do? Can I be on assignment with God today? Well, if God tells me to go somewhere today, will I do it? Am I being led by the Holy Spirit? Well, all of this is simply a test. It is a test to where I am in my journey with Jesus. Am I quick to obey the word of God? You know, delayed obedience is a very devastating thing. When God tells people to do something, if they delay in their obedience, it never really does get done, and God raises somebody else up to do it. And so our job is to be very diligent when we hear God directing us in a particular direction to do what he said to do. Do not have delayed obedience. Be quick to obey God. And so stewardship. This is all about stewardship. And in verse 12, if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? You see, God is saying this is all about faithfulness. And what is the word faithfulness in the Greek? It means to be trustworthy or worthy of trust. So if you're in another employment, for example, let's say you're working at the supermarket down the street. You're an employee. Well, you have to be faithful as an employee to do what is right. And if you're not doing what is right, regardless of the condition of your boss, the scriptures are very clear. If you have a mean boss or a good boss, you still labor as unto the Lord. Your job is to labor and to work as though you're doing it to the Lord. Yes, you do have a boss. Yes, you do have to do what is right. But faithfulness, trustworthiness, you want to be the guy or the gal that the boss, whether mean or good, knows that you're the go-to guy. You're the guy that can be trusted. You're the guy that could be, you know, in a room with a safe full of cash and you're not going to take it. You're the guy that's going to be left alone with the boss's wife in his office and you're not going to touch her. You're going to have a heart like Joseph. You're the guy or the gal that, you know, you don't cheat. You don't let the customer come by and you give them a break because they're nice people. No, you are working for your boss, for that company, and you're doing it as unto the Lord. So you have this higher perspective. You're not working for Joe. You're working for Jesus. And so this is all about being trustworthy and faithful. And when you and I could be trustworthy and faithful in a little job that we have, now God looks at us and says, ah, here is a vessel that I could commit what I'm about to do on this earth and give them oversight. And that's exactly what was happening when Jesus was walking down his Nazarene roads in Galilee and he saw the fishermen. He called those faithful fishermen in their father's business out and he said, follow me. So he was taking his disciples, he was gathering them together, and he was preparing them and raising them up. And, you know, ultimately, again, what did the disciples get raised up for? Well, in Jesus's ministry, they were under training when they fed the 5,000 or when they prepared the Passover meal or whatever they were doing, they were laboring with Jesus. But it was all designed so that when Jesus left and the Holy Spirit came, they were the faithful stewards that would minister to the administration or the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. I believe you're getting a drift to what I'm saying. And the thing is, right now, you have an assignment today. And whatever assignment you have today, whether it's being faithful at your job, whether it's how you're dealing with another man's goods, whatever it is, you are on assignment today and God is watching. And God is watching because God is looking for someone. God is looking for a faithful steward, somebody he can entrust this next move with. Listen, God doesn't need TV personalities, you know, and big names to steward. No, because there are TV personalities and big names that have not been faithful with a little bit. Even if the little bit to them may have been millions and millions and millions of dollars. Well, if they have not been faithful with the millions and millions and millions of dollars, that's still a small thing in comparison to stewarding what God is bringing onto this earth, you know, like the stewardship of his son or the stewardship of the Holy Spirit or the stewardship of the church being born by the Holy Spirit. You know, these are big, big deals. And so, again, Jesus said, if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? You see, I believe that God has something so specific for you that have been listening. I believe that God has your own ministry. I believe that God has your own business. I believe that God has things for you that he wants to bring you into, and it will happen overnight. Believe me, those fishermen that were out in their father's boat, they were doing that every day of their lives as long as they could, but it was in one day, at one moment within a day, that they heard the voice of Jesus say, come, follow me. I mean, there's a turning point in everyone's life. And when that turning point comes, and I'll give you an example. I do want to share this example with you just to really nail this down before moving on. I was, before I became a pastor 25 years ago, I was raising a three-year-old daughter, Danielle. I was raising her, and while I was raising her, putting her into school, I was renting a room out in a house in Ramona, California. It was a very nice house, but we had one room in that house. I woke up every morning, got my daughter to school, and I went out and painted houses. That was my job. I was painting houses. And then at nighttime, Danielle would be babysat, and I would go work as a waiter. And so I was painting houses during the day. I was waiting table at night, and this is my job. In the interim, I was going to church. I was subject to the authority of the elders, my pastor, you know, who was an apostle, R. Paul Carroll, and I was going to church. I was going to Bible studies. I always put the Word of God first. If there was a Bible study on Tuesday, I was there. If there was one on Wednesday, I was there. Thursday, I was there. I was always around the Word of God because God brought me to that church. I knew where I needed to submit my life because I knew where the blessing was coming from. I wasn't just wandering, picking and choosing, you know, what church can I go to that will take care of Danielle's needs? No, I already knew where God brought me. And so when you're led by the Holy Spirit into a place where God has designed it to be an administration to you, well, that's when you begin to pour into it. You sow into it. You support it. You get behind it. You submit to it. And because that's where God is doing his work. That's another whole story. But here's the deal. I was painting houses during the day. I was waiting tables at night. But the time came where my pastor died on December 9th, 1991. Pastor R. Paul Carroll passed away. And 10 months later, I was called into the ministry. And there were elders in the church that were telling the pastor that, you know, Vincent, he's the one. He's going to take the mantle. He is this. He is that. He's going to be the pastor of this church. So there was a witness. There was a confirmation through much prayer, et cetera, et cetera. And then my marriage to Patricia Joy, I mean, we ran right into the work. And at that moment, when that was done, when God called me into the ministry and ordained it, that painting business, that was given away to my friend Albert. I never waited on tables again. And I've been running for 25 years. But when did it happen? It happened in a moment. It happened within a season. And I believe what God is saying to those of you who are listening, that your season of faithfulness and trustworthiness where you have been laboring is about to be met with a promotion in the kingdom of God, a promotion in the things of God, because your promotion is going to be literally stewarding whatever it is that God's going to do here. And I don't know what it is yet. I've got some thoughts I've been praying about and talking about and thinking about. But ladies and gentlemen, Jesus went on in his parable, and what did he say in the very next verse? He said in verse 13, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And mammon always represents money. What is your life about? Is your life all about working to get money, or will your life be transformed because of your faithful service to now serving God? There's a progression in the kingdom of God that goes from servant to steward to sonship. And it is very clear that the time of the manifestation of the sons of God is at hand. So faithful servants become faithful stewards. Faithful stewards become faithful sons. And it is the sons of God that all creation is waiting for, the waiting for their manifestation to bring the kingdom of heaven into this earth in a way that we can't even begin to fathom. So saying all that again, I know it sounds a little repetitive, but this is personal. This is for you. This is what God is saying. This is what God is doing. And I just want to encourage you today to be faithful in whatever that you're doing. Be faithful. Be accurate. Be precise. Now, if you don't think you're going to go all the way with Jesus, then become clever as a fox. You know, be like, you know, the unjust steward. But there's no salvation. I want you to know this. There's no eternal hope in being an unjust steward. And so rather than thinking you're going to fail, start believing that you're going to endure. You're not going to fail. You're not going to fall away because God has apprehended you. You're not standing in your own strength. You're not standing in your own power. You're not standing in your own ability. No, you are standing in the power, strength, and ability of God's Spirit. You see, this is very important. This is God's Spirit that we're talking about here, that undergirds us, that keeps us. We are kept, according to Peter, by the power of God. So don't be afraid that you're going to fall. Don't worry about getting close and, you know, to the people of this world because, you know, when things don't work out, you're going to have them. No, things are going to work out. Why? Because all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So what is the dispensation? Where are we really today? When we look around the world, we see, and I want you to know the Bible's clear about this. In one day, there is both light and darkness. I mean, think about it. It's a 24-hour day, 12 hours of light and 12 hours of darkness most of the time. Jesus said there are 12 hours in a day, meaning there's 12 hours of light. He said, let us work while there's light, for the darkness comes, the nighttime comes, when no man will be able to work. So what is our job? What do you think it is? What do you think our assignment is? I have an assignment. I live here in Northwest Arkansas, and I have an assignment. I know exactly what I need to do. And that's it. That's my assignment. And those that God brings into our sphere of influence that get employed in the work of God to do what he wants us to do here. Wonderful. But what's your assignment? What is your assignment? Let me share something with you out of the book of Philippians. And we're talking about being faithful in small things, right? Faithful in small things, faithful in big things. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And let's read in verse 10. This is Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now, this is the Apostle Paul talking to the church at Philippi, okay? We know them as the Philippians. And again, he says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. You hear the words of the Apostle Paul. That now at the last, your care of me has flourished again. Think about what's being said here. Let's be intimate with this. The Apostle Paul is talking to a church that he had labored in to bring forth. And he says, I'm now rejoicing that now at last, your care of me has flourished again. Paul was on assignment. You know he was as an apostle. He was on assignment from the Lord to go to the Gentiles, to build churches, to raise up elders. I mean, Paul's assignment was huge. But when it came to the church of Philippi, it appeared that there was a time where they didn't really care about Paul's work anymore. They didn't really care about Paul's vision or Paul's assignment. But he says here that your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful. But you lacked opportunity. So Paul's saying that there was a time here where you lacked opportunity. You were very careful about things. You know, things had slowed down, but now it's flourishing again. In verse 11, Paul says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, which is to be brought low, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. What was Paul's affliction? As he was out doing the business of the kingdom, well, there were moments of need. There were times that he was literally suffering because he was not able to do what was in his heart to do because the churches were not supporting him. That is the truth. That's what he's talking about. That was his affliction. But in verse 15, Paul says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only." So Paul's saying to the church of Philippi, you're the only church that was communicating with me in giving and receiving. He said, verse 16, "For even in Thessalonica, you, Philippians, sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." So the Apostle Paul had needs. He had necessities. There were times when they were overwhelmingly met, and there were times when they were woefully unmet. But he learned contentment in either case. But he's talking to a church now, the Philippians, who were learning the art of communication, giving and receiving. And watch how they received. Here's what Paul said in verse 18. He said, "But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you." He said, "It's an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." So obviously, the church had given him again and met his needs in an extraordinary way. There was an abundance of giving that was going forward to the apostle, remembering his work, his labor. He was there ministering in their lives, built that church, et cetera, et cetera. Verse 19, but listen to Paul. Now they gave, right? And he received. There's no doubt. Now under those circumstances, in verse 19, Paul says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." So what is Paul saying here? Paul is not saying that my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory to those who do not communicate. Paul is speaking directly to the church at Philippi, to those who did support his need, those who did supply his need on the earth with the things he needed, which was money to get the job done, to do what he had to do. He also knew that when they gave, that there would be a blessing in their account. But his response to their giving was, "My God is now going to supply your needs." And you know, the needs of those people wasn't just money. The needs of those people were their relationships. It was in their business. It was in their health. It was in all kinds of different things, whatever their needs were. Paul was saying, "You've given to my need, which is financial, to get the things done that I need to do, and God's going to supply your need in whatever it is." And I'm telling you, God can do that. And so this is how Paul writes it. Now, why do we say this? Why do we bring this up? Because some people are wondering, what is my assignment out there today? What am I supposed to be doing? Well, the scriptures tell us that there are people whose assignment it is to supply the ministry and the work of God. Now, you belong to a church? Let me tell you something. And this is looking outside the forest, okay? I'm outside looking in. If you go to a church somewhere, whether you're listening in Jordan right now or in Venezuela right now, I know you're suffering greatly. I know your needs are great. I know that you're living by a chicken a day trying to feed your family. I understand what's going on in different places within Africa. I've been there. I've been to Moyes Bridge. I've seen the living conditions of many people that love God with all their heart. Now, the thing is, God is saying, "I'm going to supply your needs." There are people out there. Your very assignment from God is to make sure that the needs of your ministry, the church that you belong to, are met. Your assignment is to make sure that your pastor's needs are met. I'm telling you the truth. I'm not asking for myself. I'm looking outside here, looking into the force, and I'm telling you how it works. If you're out there and you're wondering, what is my assignment today? What am I supposed to do today? If you have a church, and that church is supplying your need, and you're receiving spiritual benefits. You know, how did Paul say it in Corinthians? Remember what he wrote in the book of Corinthians? Let me just digress for a moment
and go back here where Paul was actually talking about he was sowing spiritual things, that it was no big deal to reap the carnal things of the believers. And let me read this out of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul's writing, and he says in verse 6, I'm in 2 Corinthians 9, 6, "But this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." Hallelujah. "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." Isn't that beautiful? For verse 9 says, "As it is written, he has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness remains forever. Now, he that ministers seed to the sower both ministers bread for your food and multiply your seed sown." So whatever seed you sow, God's going to multiply it, okay? "And increase the fruits of your righteousness." You see, I believe the devil has done a very good job in turning people off to the spiritual blessing that comes with their natural giving. Here, God supplies seed to the sower. So if you're a sower, in other words, you're a giver to the work of God, well, not only does God give bread for your food and seed to you so that you can continue to sow, but he also multiplies your seed. So you should be looking for a multiplication of your seed sown, but he also increases the fruits of your righteousness. Wait a second. How does natural financial giving touch spiritual righteousness? Well, it is a mystery, but it's what God says. So cheerful givers, givers that are giving liberally, not sparingly, not grudgingly, not out of necessity. When this comes from the heart, God says this will be it in verse 11. He said, being enriched. Listen, this is what God says to you as a giver, as a sower. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. Wow. For the administration of this service not only supplies the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. So what is the Apostle Paul talking to the churches about? He's talking to them about giving. He's talking to them about supporting the ministry, sowing. And I do want to declare unto you, whatever church you go to out there, you have a chicken in your house and it's all you have, I'm telling you what to do. It's a spiritual principle. It's a reality. Call your pastor over to share in that chicken. Call your pastor over to share. Or if you have two chickens in your house, give one of your chickens to the ministry so that the others in the ministry, take care of the ministry. Watch what God will do in your life. How many miracles do people need to hear about God's ability to do amazing things when it comes to this giving and sharing? Now, I know some of you are probably thinking, Pastor, what are you doing talking about money? Well, here's what I'm believing. I'm believing, and I want to read this out of 1 Corinthians 9:11, by the way. 1 Corinthians 9:11 says, "If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things?" You see, I believe that there are people listening to this ministry right now that have an assignment, that God wants to give an assignment to. And the assignment that God wants to give you is to become a supporter of this ministry. I do believe that. And first of all, if you're going to a church, then your assignment there to that church is to take care of it. I believe that with all of my heart. I believe that if you have been called to a particular local assembly and you have pastors that serve you and love you, your entire thought should be to make sure that their needs are taken care of, make sure the needs are. Now, when it comes to Paul's work, the apostle, he's traveling around the world. He's taking trips on ships. He's building churches. He's raising up household ministries, and you know he's laboring, and he's got to eat. He's got to stay somewhere to sleep. In his life, he was willing to go to prison. It didn't matter to him. He was just on assignment, and his assignment needed to be taken care of by those who had an assignment to give as well. And maybe your assignment is to be one of those, but you need to know that when you give to the work of God, God has read, I've already read to you all the scriptures, that God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. In other words, God will cause your giving to be met with his ability to take care of you, spirit, soul, and body, and to make sure that the seed that you sow is multiplied so that you'll have more. Ladies and gentlemen, without manipulation of the word of God or trying to manipulate anybody, this is a season of assignments. Maybe it's not your assignment to undergird. I believe that every individual in every local assembly already has a God-given assignment to take care of the ministry. But what about a ministry like Omega Radio? Let's talk about it for a minute. This radio ministry is, you know that we don't talk about money most of the time. You know that. We don't. We talk about many other things. But this Omega Radio Network right now is getting the word out around the world. As a matter of fact, on Thursday, we're going to be having a conference call with all of the different hosts that are broadcasting on the Omega Radio Network. Kyle has all the numbers of what's coming up, which I'm going to share with you on Friday morning to tell you where this ministry is going, and it's not even 9 months old yet. So we're going to share where Omega Radio is going. We are preaching the gospel around the world on this network. It needs to be supported. The Omega Radio Network needs to be supported by the individuals that are being ministered to by it. Now, if you don't have a church and Omega Radio Network is a place where you go, well, you need to consider becoming a partner with it. You need to sow into it. There's no doubt about that. And that is a very simple thing. I mean, that is how it works. And if you could be faithful in something small like this, then God will bless you with bigger things. There's no doubt about it. Now, This is a ministry that is broadcasting and ministering to individuals everywhere. But there's also a wisdom. There are projects that God wants to get done in this hour. How many of you believe, for example, yesterday when the message went out that it is time to prepare for war, which means to consecrate yourself in your spirit, soul, and body to get ready for what's coming? And I talked a little bit about how many months, maybe a year or so ago, the Lord spoke into my heart and said, prepare everything as though you're going back to the 1800s. And so I looked at everything we had done on our property, metal buildings, RVs, you know, we did do those things. But I'm seeing very clearly log cabins, particular log cabins, being strewn about on acres of land that are off the grid. They have well water going to them. They could be built with solar panels. They don't have to be. Each one of them having their own place for fire, for heat in the wintertime, and areas for gardens to be built right around those little log cabins. And I'm seeing, whether it's on our property right now, one very large. Let me give you an example. I just found last night a very large, it's 4,200 square feet, 4,200 square feet log cabin with nothing but massive windows in front that would be a perfect heart center for the ark. In other words, rather than a metal warehouse that's only 3,000 square feet, I don't even think it's that, because the way it's designed, but rather than a warehouse, here is a log cabin firmly built that could be the gathering place for Bible studies, for libraries, for kitchen, for food, a gathering place. And then all around that property, log cabins, And each one should have, the people should be diligent about getting a generator if they want to. I know they didn't have generators in the 1800s, but if you want to, you know, elongate certain things, solar panels, generators, but you want to have your septic system will have to be built, no doubt about it. And that log, that 4,200 square foot log cabin could be built, put together and built for $260,000. If we get just the materials, it's half that. It's $130,000. And then the people would come together and build it. So this is a 60% off deal right now. So I was looking at other log cabins. Some of them are $30,000. Some of them are $60,000. Some of them $100,000. It depends on how many square feet you want. So for $1 million, check this out. For $1 million, the entire look, the entire understanding of the ark could go exponential, where rather than living in an RV or a little tiny, you know, box there, someone's now living in a place not on gravel, but on the grass and around them, their garden, their well, or access to the well that's hooked up to their place so that the toilets will flush. The septic tank does exist. The water doesn't have to rely upon the city, okay? The only thing that has to be kept up is the pump, and so we have a couple of pumps in store. So if anything goes wrong with a well pump, we could always put another one in there. So there's a vision here, and it's a growing vision. Whether we use the land that we already have or whether we go and buy more land, I'm seeing 12 months to get the project done. I'm seeing 12 months because I know day by day the bombs are going off. Now, if something happens in the major collapse where people need to gather together prior to that, well, thank God we're ahead of the game, so to speak. We've already got our wells. We've already got gardens. We've already have generated power, windmill power. We already have dwelling places. But I sense God saying 1800s, and I'm seeing log cabins. And I'm seeing people coming and building their log cabins the way that they see. Personally, I think we can do it. It's a $1 million project. And people say, wow, $1 million, that's humongous. Well, it's not $1 million going into my pocket. It's $1 million for a project to build God's ark the way that he wants to get it done. You see the difference? There's work for us to do. And if we present a vision, then I believe God will put people on assignment to get behind that vision to do the work. That's what I'm thinking. I know it's kind of a different way of going. That is my thought. I'd be love to hear your thoughts about this. But let me ask you a question again. How many people listening to the broadcast today say, you know what, I want to move into a vision. I want to get involved with what God is doing. I want to support it. Well, I would like to have 50 acres, would even be better than the 11 we have. And I'd like to have water flowing in a 24/7 stream. I'd like to have an artesian well on it. Well, that piece of property is right behind our 11 acres. And I know the owners of that property. It would be wonderful to buy that land. Buy it for $200,000. Put that $250,000 massive heart center where everybody goes to, like we do in the little metal warehouse. Let that be a dwelling place where radio studios could, a studio could be, and television or whatever gathering places could be. The spread out log cabins throughout that place off the grid where we could live. And then you have your security forces and you have people that know how to jar the food. And, you know, you have a community of people when the time comes where it works. Folks, it's been working for us for 8 years now. We have seen this can work. And, you know, where people live together and they take care of the property together and they keep everything the way that God would want them to, it does work. It can work and not get weird. But as the world gets weird, we need to make sure that we're going to be in a good place. The number to call, 818-369-0326. I'd love to hear your thoughts. Maybe you could, you know, increase the vision. Maybe you could talk about it. I've got a call coming in from area code 479-715. Good morning. Welcome to the broadcast. You're on the air.
Good morning. I just wanted to give testimony to, as long as I've been with New Wine Ministry, you and Pastor Pat, you both live by faith. And I would just tell every ear out there listening that if you are desiring to sow into rich soil, which I have been with this ministry over 14 years, this is the place to sow into. And there was a precious brother in the Lord who I was at that service. He was here, and I saw most of the work being done on the property, where he said about the RV pad, you know what, I can do this, I can do that. And that, I believe, was his statement that he made. And he got to work with his team. And I just want to speak into the heart, or those hearts out there that are looking and praying about where to sow. This is one of the places to sow into. And I would just encourage you, it would be stewarded well, because I have watched over 14 years that my pastors, our pastors, and I'm not the only one that can testify to this, the whole church can, that you have been faithful with little, and I believe God can entrust you with the much. And it is true. And the fruits that bear in your life bear true to what I'm saying. And so I just want to encourage those out there that are listening, if you're looking to give, sow into this ministry. You will see the grandeur fruits from it. So thank you.
Well, thank you. And I appreciate that. That's
Carla. I'm on board.
Oh, you are? God bless your heart, Carla.
Oh, God bless you.
I appreciate it. God bless you as well. Hey, the number to call is 818-369-0326. Once again, 818-369-0326. You could press 1 on the dial pad, and we'll make sure we bring you right into the broadcast. If you have any comments about what you heard today, are you on assignment? Are you preparing to be a steward of the mysteries of the kingdom of God? You know, are you excited about God accelerating his purpose in the earth and looking for people, vessels, that he can entrust this dispensation with? Ladies and gentlemen, this is an amazing moment in time. In the interim, on the other side of the day, we have a lot of stuff going on. We know that. And we will detail that. We will talk into that. We'll speak into it. You know, we're not out of December. We're going to see where things go this month. And there's somewhat of a very sober sensation, a sober discernment is a better word, about this month. You know, I was thinking, I wanted to ask you guys this. I want to shift a little bit. Christmas, is that something we should be celebrating or not? You know, what are your thoughts about Christmas? And I know, you know, that seems like such a non-important issue, but is it? I know people that believe that Christmas is the most pagan holiday on the face of the earth, and it's taboo and nobody should ever touch it. But let me ask you a question. Is Christ in the Mass? Is this about the birth of Jesus? Well, you know, what is it to you and I? Maybe we should leave that alone. It's too controversial right now. Anyways, what else do you want to talk about today? In a few minutes, Patricia Joy Xavier is going to be coming on with her live radio broadcast out of her book, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights. And we're going to continue broadcasting on the Omega Radio Network. And by the way, if you're tuned in and you want to know how do I support the Omega Radio Ministry, you can go to our webpage at the omegaradio.org. Omegaradio.org will get you there, and there's a little donate tab. You could support that. You could send us a note. You could also sign up for our End Time Army newsletter that we're going to be getting out once every 3 months. It's a quarterly newsletter. We'd like to invite you to become one of the End Time Army Saints of God. Go to our website, omegaradio.org. You could also visit our website at NWM Global, see what the church is doing, nwmglobal.org. So omegaradio.org. You can find out about our ministry. Check it out. We're broadcasting 24/7. We got great hosts. And again, Thursday, we're going to have a conference call, and we'll be sharing with you on Friday all the numbers that are out there. Okay, going once, going twice here. We've got a few minutes, about 5 minutes left in the broadcast. Do you have anything you would like to share? 818-369-0326. Well, I've shared my heart with you today. I'm telling you about a vision that I have for our work, about the days that we're living in. And you know, it's something to pray about. Absolutely. And I'm seeing several things, and you need to pray. You need to really seek God about all this. Faith tells me, my heart tells me through the word, God has spoken. He is ready to accelerate, which means when God accelerates something, it means it moves. He's going to accelerate his purpose in the earth. He's told us about a dispensation. There are different things that happen within dispensations. Heaven is about to deposit something on this earth. It needs to be managed and stewarded by faithful vessels. Everything we're doing up to this moment has been a test. We've all gone through trials and tribulations and testings. Our heart has been tested before the Lord. There's no doubt about it. Our heart has been tested as to whether or not we'll go all the way with Him. Every one of us has a testimony, no matter how difficult it's been. If we've turned to the Lord and trusted Him, He's brought us through, and we've become more trustworthy. I believe something significant is at hand. Your life is not insignificant. God doesn't want you to be an observer. He doesn't want you in the bleachers. I believe you're listening to this radio station because there are things that God is speaking directly to your heart. And again, I would say, be quick to obey. When the Holy Spirit puts something in you, do it. Obey quickly. Obey quickly. Again, we've got about 2 minutes left in the broadcast. The number 818-369-0326. Press 1 on your dial pad, and I'll make sure to bring you into the broadcast. Quick obedience. God tells you to get up and go somewhere. He has a divine appointment lined up for you. Do not delay. Get up and do it. Whatever God shares with you to do, do it. And this is how you become a part of what God is doing. He doesn't need big names. As a matter of fact, the entire Omega Radio station, this network, is designed as a platform for people that have no names. Who are we, big name people? This is not for the big names. It's as though God is reaching into His supply of something significant where He's going to make the wise men of the world seem foolish by what He's about to bring up through people like you and I. He's going to confound the things that are mighty by utilizing people that are weak like us. You see, this is something God, this is about our Father. Man, do you want His hands on your life or not? Do you want God's hands on your life? I want His hands on my life. I want the Spirit of God to direct me and guide me into everything that God has in this moment. This is a significant moment. This is not a time to turn away, to turn the back to God. This is a time to put your face in the light of who He is, right? I mean, this is a moment that God is speaking to us. Here's what I know. We're going to do it. It's going to get done. I've seen it before. I've seen God take nothing but a canvas and then fill it up. It's going to happen. It is going to happen. And it's going to be a very joyful thing for God's people. You know, the day is coming, wherever you are right now, that we should be looking at each other face to face and eyeball to eyeball. You know, it is time, if you feel connected to this ministry and to the people that are a part of this ministry, it is time for introductions and finding out what every man's skill is and what every woman's strength is. It is time to realize that God is telling His people what time it is. What time is it? I want to encourage you in these things. Thanks for listening to me today. I hope that the Holy Spirit is witnessing to you. I'm about to back out of here right now, and I'm going to turn this over to Patricia Joy Xavier. She's going to continue broadcasting, and we want to give her ample opportunity and time to do so. So I'm going to go to a quick little break. When we come back, Patricia Joy Xavier, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights. Thanks for tuning in. We'll be right back. Hi, this is Pastor Vincent Xavier. Paul and I want to personally thank you for tuning in and listening to The Watchman. We depend on you to help spread the word and support our radio ministry. There are four ways you could get involved right away. Number one, pray. Nothing moves mountains like the prayerful support of the saints. Second, help spread the word. Share the URL, omegaradio.org, with your friends on Facebook and through your email. Tell them you're listening like your life depends on it, and they should too.
Third, you can partner with us. If this program ministers to you, then click the Donate tab and prayerfully consider a donation to help us expand this program and build our radio studio. Whether it's a one-time gift or a monthly pledge, every dollar will be used to better equip you, the saints. Just go to our Donate tab on the homepage. We thank you in advance and may God richly bless you.
Do you enjoy listening to The Watchman? It's our goal on each and every show to interpret the latest news and events through a biblical lens, but we're not alone. In fact, we have an army of like-minded radio hosts, ministers, and prophets to better equip you, God's people, to learn and take action when and where it's needed. Click the lineup tab on our homepage to see a full listing of daily programs. Whether it's Rick Wiles on True News or Jay Sekulow with the ACLJ, we work together to bring you Omega Radio Network 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, anywhere in the world. Please join our effort to help spread the word and support this radio ministry. Send us an email and tell us what's on your mind and how this network is ministering to you. Then call into The Watchman weekdays 2 to 4 p.m. Central Time and join the conversation. We want to know what you think. The number to call is 818-369-0326, then hit 1, or go back to omegaradio.org and hit the call-in button, then press 1.
Blessings. I am Patricia Xavier, co-pastor with Pastor Vincent Xavier, and today we will be discussing and reading from my book, Deliverance, The Christian Bill of Rights. Why did I write this book? I will tell you what was on my heart when I read the scripture that said Paul cautioned the Ephesians that they fight not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers of this present darkness, rulers of unseen world, and many wicked spirits. The same is true for Christians today. It didn't change. Jesus sent his Holy Spirit to man to overcome the work of the evil one. But here is the confusion within the church. Do you find yourself oppressed and depressed with wounds so deep and pain so fierce that your spiritual life is crippled? Do you read the Bible, pray, and seek counsel seemingly without relief? If you feel that you fight a spiritual battle with little or no success, something may have invaded you, putting you into a state of confusion. The problem may be beyond psychology into spiritual warfare. You see, body of Christ, or all who are listening, the devil has no legal rights to the Christian, but it is up to the Christian to defend his or her rights, for which Christ has already paid. He paid the price. And I thought, you know, I need to write a book about that. I really need to get into this understanding deeper than what I have been involved in. And so I did. And we are going to be continually reading together from chapter 1 thus far, laying down the foundation, the power we have been given. And this is what it's all about. Body of Christ, those that are listening, it is about the power we have been given through Jesus Christ, through his great sacrifice for us. And what we're going to look at, and what we have already talked about, is how the church has represented this fact and how the understanding has been lacking. One of the greatest things to consider is that in the original Greek, the word possessed, which many Christians back off of, means to exercise harsh control over one. Now, this is in the original Greek of the word possessed. As I said, many Christians back off of it, saying, I can't be possessed. All right, let's go on with its true meaning. And to have or to be vexed. Christ, even Paul the Apostle said that he was vexed by Satan in his flesh. Are we any greater? Listen, have you ever been vexed? That's what the word means. And to use one's power against one. Well, we know the devil has power, even though he has been taken on the cross. We have to execute that power. So it's to use one's power, the meaning of possessed or possessed, to use one's power against one, to oppress one. With what? A devil or a demon. So there you are. This is what we learned in chapter one. And this is prevalent for the moment. We must understand the workings of the evil one to be successful over him, so that we no longer are being controlled in any way whatsoever, and all the strong holds are taken away. And we thank the Lord that we continued to understand in chapter one, laying down the foundation, which we're doing right now, is the unlawfulness. We learned about the unlawfulness, of the devil. Well, who is he? According to the word of God, a trespasser is what we learned. A trespasser is one who unlawfully comes upon the territory of another. And in the case of a Christian, it is unlawful for Satan or his devils to trespass. We learned why Jesus purchased us with his blood and bought us with his blood. Therefore, it is illegal to trespass on what God has purchased and bought with his blood. But yet we found out and learned that the enemy does vex, the enemy does oppress, the enemy does depress. And he also came to steal, destroy, and kill. So we're having a look at what we had already learned yesterday, and we're going to continue to go on about the legal rights that a Christian should know. And we then ended, I believe, on page, and I should have marked it, 4, when we talked about, I want you to understand and know your legal rights, and to know that this redemption can be a quick work, to know that you can be totally set free, one that is unbelievable. We could be totally set free and remain free. It's an extraordinary and exciting fact, one that the church in general has not considered. The devil has no legal rights to the Christian, but it is up to the Christian, you and I, to defend, or those who are not, to defend his rights for which Christ has already paid. I am sorry. I am being interrupted at this moment with a phone call. But I will continue on as I turn off the phone. I should have done that earlier. Please excuse me. Thank you very much for understanding and be patient with me. So you see, the devil has no legal rights to the Christian, but it is up to the Christian to defend his rights for which Christ had already paid. Jesus Christ already paid the price. Do you understand that it is up to the Christian to defend his rights for which Christ has already paid? Can we look at that lightly? Do we not understand the depths of what he has done for us? This is why I wrote the book, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights. The dilemma is that the Christian is not taking an active role in protecting his rights. I saw it over and over again when I first came to be a born-again Christian, when I first came to the church, that Christians were not taking an active role in protecting their rights. They were sitting back, listening to the pastor preaching, which is great and wonderful, but they did not interact for the work that has already been given and the payment that has already been made. They did not take an active role, is what I noticed. And mostly because of the poor, erroneous teachings that the church has done. And I have to say that not all churches do, but for the most part, there has been poor, erroneous teachings. And so with that understanding, we have to look at what is coming upon the earth today. How do we stand up against the horrific works of the enemy without understanding who we are in Christ, without understanding our rights that have already been paid for? We are going to be running in fear if we do not know and believe in the work of God for us today. And that is my heart. My heart is to get you to understand that it is our responsibility. Jesus Christ already paid the price, but we have to know the authority in which we have been granted through believing in Jesus Christ and having faith in him. This inaccurate teaching that has cause the lack of spiritual knowledge is spoken of in Hosea 4:6. It states, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." Who was he talking about? Was he talking about the people in the world who are already in darkness if they don't know him, who are already in judgment if they have not come to him, who do not love the light but love the darkness? Is he talking about them? No, he said, my people who have called upon me, the ones I have created before the foundations of the earth, the ones that have been with me prior to coming to earth, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. We see the bitter fruits all around us that stem from incorrect teaching. Now, that's what we need to understand. You know, no devil can remain in a Christian. Christian seriously desires the devil to go. I know each and every one of us had experienced some kind of harassment from the devil at one time or another, and knew something of darkness was there, but didn't quite understand how it worked and what we were to do about it. Well, James 4:7 states, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." How do you resist him? Well, this can be done either by yourself, if you have the strength and knowledge of the Word of God, in which I am trying desperately to present to you, or through the help of knowledgeable Christian brothers and sisters who have learned the way of warfare, who have known their authority that they have been given. Go to them. And the book in which I wrote, get it. Because if you don't know anyone to go to, or even if you do, will help you to understand where you stand against the evil oppressions in your life and how to get rid of them once and for all, whether it's sickness and disease, whether you're having difficulty with drugs, or you're having difficulty with alcoholism, you can't seem to get out of it no matter how much you try. Or whether you have ill or bad relationships with people that keep harassing you and wanting to control you. There are so many things a Christian or even a person in the world goes through. But in Christ, there's an answer. And it's already been paid for. The question that I hear all the time is, do we as Christians have the right to cast out devils? Do we have that right? Wasn't that just for the apostles? Or did this power belong only to the original 12? Well, sadly enough, many denominations believe that this power was granted only to the apostles by Jesus. But I read to you yesterday a scripture, and I want to read it to you again. It's in Mark 16:17. And those of you who have Bibles, would you please go to that scripture, Mark 16:17. What it clearly states is, these signs shall follow them that believe. Do you believe? Are you a believer or are you an apostle? If you are simply a believer, it says that in my name, and that isn't a simple thing, believe me, in my name, whose name? Jesus Christ, shall they cast out devils. Therefore, if you believe in the name of Jesus, you not only have the right, but you have the power. It must be understood that them that believe, and believing is a great power. It's a great power in believing in whatever you believe. Them that believe are those who have unquestionable faith in what Jesus Christ declared is true yesterday, today, and yes, forever. He declared it. Let's examine Mark 16:18 as we did yesterday. And the reason I bring it up again, it's important to understand. It's important to know and not to be forgotten. In fact, I'd write it down if I were you. What will happen if they believe? It says they shall take up serpents. Now, are they talking about physical serpents? Yeah, it could happen. It happened with Paul the Apostle when he was attacked by a serpent when he was on the island. And they were a pagan group of people, but he was there to minister. But it basically and mostly means serpents, demonic presence in which Satan is. And it shall not hurt them, the scripture continues to say. They shall take up serpents and it shall not hurt them. We're going to take up the enemy. We're going to take up the devil. We're going to rebuke them. And it will not hurt us because we know that it's already been written. And it is true because it has been written by the hand of God himself. Now, this does not mean in the physical realm only, as I said earlier, but also in the spiritual, greatly in the spiritual, because Satan is a spiritual serpent. But I want you to know that if the scriptures are describing a physical serpent, then in the name of Jesus, you have power over them too. And Mark 16:18 further states, and I'm going to bring it up one more time, if you drink any deadly thing, for example, if you should ingest poison, and I dare say that today you take that risk daily in the restaurants you frequent, it shall not hurt you. And I'm not saying that you may not feel some effects, but based on the promise of Mark 16:18, it shall not hurt you. Then it continues to say they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. So what else can you possibly ask for regarding the work of God in our life? That alone, the little bit I read to you so far is so powerful. It ignites such an excitement in one's heart. You should rise up immediately and say, I am going to move in that direction from this day forth. I want you to know how devils consider you personally. Devils consider the body of the person they indwell as their home. They feel very comfortable if they have been invited in by your sin, by your unbelief, by your faithlessness. They will feel beautifully comfortable in you. And you will not even realize that they are occupying your body. You will think you have mental problems, which will come about in time, but you will call it a mental problem and nothing else, when all along it's spiritual. In the spirit, they are disembodied. They need a body. They're disembodied. Spirits are disembodied, devils. They need a body to reside in on this earth. in order to accomplish their job. And they do have a job to ultimately get you into eternal death, darkness, and hell, and the lake of fire forever. Now, many people say, oh, that's impossible. It can't be. If you believe in God at all, ask him, is it possible? And it has to be, body of Christ, because your spirit cannot go to the most pure, holy, perfect, magnificent place after you leave your body if it has demons. It would start all over again, even in heaven, to destroy the beauty and the perfection of the heavenly realm. It can't enter in. And you're a spirit. You are a body that has a spirit and a soul. Your soul picks up the information that you're receiving right now. So in the spirit, they are disembodied. They need a body to reside in on this earth. And you don't want it to be you in order to accomplish their job. And the way they do it is by deceiving you into believing a lie that you're just mentally ill. And other things too. And which we'll talk about later. And the end result of which is our death is accomplished by these devils. You see, we were never meant to die. We were always to live forever. In the Garden of Eden, when those two precious Mr. and Mrs. Adam were placed into the garden, after he was formed outside the garden, and then Adam was placed in, and then her rib was taken from him, and that rib had a DNA of a female to be his partner. When that was accomplished, they were put into the Garden of Eden to live forever. But they bought a lie. They fell into sin. They devoured the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And because they did what they did, we have been fighting over 6,000 years. But somebody paid a price for it. And his name is Jesus Christ. And so we were never really meant to die. But we have a spirit that's going to go on and continue. And that spirit will either be in the greatest, most magnificent place ever. And it's real. It's tangible. In the spirit, or it'll be in living hell forever, because that's all it will know through the information of the soul. I'm trying to bring forth to you understanding of what God has done for us. And there's so much more that I don't have to give. But as you listen and listen, you see what God has done for the body who believes him. And the end result is our death. That's what happened. But now he bought it back. He bought it back. And believe me, some of us will not die. Some of us, according to 1 Corinthians 15, will not taste death in the coming of the Lord. Those who have died will go first. And those who are alive and remaining will be quickened at his coming. So the human body becomes the house, an encasing for the devil. Think about it. Most of us never knew that's what was going on until we came into the knowledge of the truth, until our minds, our souls were renewed and our spirit born again from that death penalty. Now, in Matthew 12, 43 through 45, Jesus says this, truly I speak unto you, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man. And why are these demons unclean? Because they're filthy in their thoughts, consciousness, in their beings, in every way. What do? They walk through dry places seeking rest. They have to have a body. They have to have a house. Or they're tormented. And finding none, then he says, I will return into my house from which I came out. So if there has been a deliverance on a person, those demons came out. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. In other words, nothing happened after that deliverance came, and it was kept empty, swept in order. What happens? He goes in with him seven other spirits more wicked than he is, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. What is that telling us? That when we go through a deliverance, body of Christ and all who are listening, when we go through a deliverance and begin to understand this deliverance, we have to fill it with something. And that something has to be the faith in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Because no matter what else you do, there's nothing else that is going to bring you into total deliverance. And I want you to understand this. For in the time to come, we're going to learn more and more about such things. And I'm going to be available for you, hopefully, unless the Lord returns. And if you have questions regarding what you have heard, or if you wish to order my book to learn more, please get in touch with me. You can email me at patriciajoyxavier@gmail.com. Ask the questions you want to ask, or just say, I want to order your book. And I promise you that book will transform your life. Email me again at patriciajoyxavier@gmail.com. And if you're going to celebrate Christmas, it's going to be a great gift. And above and beyond that, it will help us to continue in the work that we are doing. And I tell you, it is time to understand the fullness of Christ's blessings. That's why he was born. Oh, there's some question about the date in which he was born, but that's why he was born on earth, to give goodwill to men and peace on earth. And you're in an earthen vessel, and you need to have peace. This is the way you should really celebrate Christmas. The peace has already been granted to you by his coming, his resurrection, and his death. Bless you. Love you.
When the river runs, I want to be, where the river flows, where the river flows, I want to go, I want to go. I wanna be